of the Chicago, Illinois Ecclesia. And the subject will be the sin offering. The sin offering. We're happy to be with you, brethren, this morning. And we thought we would take the subject of the sin offering. Brother Morehouse has already brought you the love from the Chicago class, so it won't be necessary for me to do that. In the introduction of the subject of the sin offering, we think it almost imperative that we begin with a few definitions, and also that we say something about the ransom, since there's some difficulty in the minds of some, occasionally at least, with the distinction between the ransom and the sin offering. Now, we would like to define the ransom as the price provided by our Lord Jesus, and that this price is sufficient to redeem the whole human race. As a definition for the sin offering, we'd like to offer this. It is the process whereby this ransom price paid by our Lord is to be finally turned over to divine justice on behalf of humanity. And so the ransom is the thing itself, and the sin offering the process by which it is applied. In the Old Testament, the word ransom is used many times, but it's used in a rather broad sense, meaning redeem. A rather broad term, meaning that something had to be redeemed. But in contrast with this, in the New Testament, the Greek word for ransom is very explicit, and it means a price to correspond or a corresponding price. And the implication is that something was lost that needs to be bought back, and the thing which is able to purchase it back must be of equal value to that which is lost. It cannot be more, it cannot be less, but it must be an exact or equivalent price. Now, the word ransom is found only three times in the New Testament, namely Matthew 20, verse 28, Mark 10, verse 45, and 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and the sixth verse. In 1 Timothy 2:6 we read, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And the apostle here used the Greek word antilutron, which means a corresponding price. In the other two instances, we notice that they are taken from the words of our Master, and the wording is identical in both cases, to give his life a ransom for many. And when we look up the word ransom in these two texts, in Young's or Strong's Concordance, we find that it's translated from the Greek word lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N. But when we look further, we find that in both instances it reads ransom for. And so then it's necessary for us to look in the concordance for the word for. And this we find is taken from the Greek word anti, A-N-T-I. So then we have the word antilutron compounded differently. It is lutron anti, and it means a price to correspond. So that in all three instances, where the word ransom is used in the New Testament, it is anti-Lutheran or Lutheran anti, meaning exactly the same thing, a corresponding price or a price to correspond. This we also can be found in the diaglot interlinear. So we see that Jesus, at the age of 30, when he presented himself at Jordan, he was a perfect man. He, as an individual, presented himself for the individual Adam and for the unborn race that was in him, for the race of Adam. And so then we can see the force of the Apostle Paul's words in Hebrews 2:9. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now the sin offering simply shows the manner in which the ransom price is to be applicable or is to be made effective to the cancellation of the sins of the whole world. And when we turn to the sin offerings of Israel's Day of Atonement in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, it shows us the same sacrifice of Jesus that constitutes the ransom price, but it is a different picture because it shows how God appropriates the merit of Christ on behalf of human sins. And we notice that the sin offerings were the principal features of the Day of Atonement. And there were two of them. First was the bullock, which was furnished by the high priest alone, as we read in Leviticus 16, verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now here we find that the blood of the bullock was applied on behalf of the priest's own family and the tribe only. This offering of the bullock, we see, represented the death of Jesus and that the merit of his sacrifice was first to be imputed to the church of the firstborn. And when we go to the second sin offering, which was the goat, we read of that in Leviticus 16, verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. The blood of the goat was applied on behalf of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And this offering of the goat represented the death of the Spirit-begotten children of God who faithfully complete their sacrifice as they have covenanted, then the merit will be released on behalf of the whole world of mankind. The remainder of the time, we would like to refer to four passages of Scripture in the New Testament in which the sin offerings are directly referred to. The first is in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 13. And for purposes of saving time, we won't read these verses. Now in these verses, the apostle is contrasting two priesthoods, two tabernacles, and two sets of sacrifices, and two altars. And he's telling us that we, the priesthood of the gospel age, have an altar whereof they, the priests of the Jewish age, had no right to eat. We notice that in the 11th verse, the apostle uses the words beasts, plural, and bodies, plural. So that there are at least two sacrifices that he speaks of as being necessary for the cancellation of sins. He shows us in order that there be a sin offering, there must be a burning of the bodies outside of the camp, as well as the taking of the blood into the sanctuary or the most holy for the cancellation of sin. Now this reference only applies to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, because nowhere else was this procedure followed. We also notice that what was done with the bullock, exactly the same procedure or steps were taken in regard to the goat. We notice that the atonement was thus made for Israel in two parts. First, the especially consecrated tribe, and then for the rest of the people, so that there were two beasts used for the cancellation of the sins of the two parts of Israel. Now, based on the fact that there were only two beasts offered as sin offerings, the Apostle Paul, in verses 12 and 13, draws two conclusions. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And so we find here that the Apostle tells us very definitely that it was necessary for Jesus that his death would accomplish the sanctifying of his people, and that through his blood their justification would lead on to their sanctification. Then the Apostle, having called our attention to the first sin offering, then in the 13th verse he draws another conclusion which applies to the church as the antitypical goat. Notice how he does that. Let us therefore, just as previously, wherefore in the preceding verse draws our conclusion to the bullock, to Jesus, from the bullock to Jesus, in this one the therefore connects the church with the bullock. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Just as the bullock was treated outside of the camp, so the goat was likewise treated. Just as the goat followed the bullock, so the church follows Jesus and endures the same kind of treatment as he did, bearing the reproaches which come upon them as a share of the sin offering sufferings. And these verses serve to identify the church with the goat as well as Jesus with the bullock. So we have before our minds the two parts of the one sin offering. When we come to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the 27th verse, we find the same thought brought to our attention, which reads, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. To understand this verse, it's necessary for us to notice the contrast between the words daily in the first part of the verse and the word once in the latter part. This is the contrast in this verse. So the contrast we're trying to bring out is, who needed not daily as those high priests, for this he did once. Now the word daily is used frequently in the Bible in the sense of a day for a year. And we believe that the apostle's thought could be given with the word annually, who needed not annually, for this he did once. In the type, the bullock and the goat may have been offered 1,500 times. Now this frequent offering up of the typical bullock and goat is contrasted with the once offering up of the antitypical bullock and goat in this passage. Now it's well to notice that it is not a contrast between the many sacrifices and the one sacrifice, but the contrast is between the many offerings up of the two sacrifices with the once offering up of the two sacrifices. And the question would arise as to who is referred to in this verse. We couldn't apply this to our Lord Jesus alone, because it speaks of, first, for his own sins. And of course, this we immediately would have difficulty with. It's in conflict with the scriptures that speak of his being wholly harmless and undefiled. It definitely would contradict the idea that Jesus was a perfect equivalent to Father Adam, so that it could not be applied to Jesus as the church's high priest, but it must rather refer to the world's high priest, Jesus the head and the church his body. And then when we understand it this way, there's no difficulty in explaining it. This he did once, offered up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. The world's high priest is this Jesus. Jesus and the church first offered up his humanity for the sins of his body, and then the world's high priest, head and body cooperating, offering up the humanity of the church for the sins of the people. And in this way, it makes this passage understandable to us and in harmony with what we have already learned. This is perhaps the strongest passage in the Bible in proof that there are two parts to the sin offering. We also would like to refer to a number of scriptures in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 4 to 10, and we won't take the time to read them, but we notice that in these verses, that the apostle calls our attention to the fact of the two sin offerings in the type, and shows that the type could never cancel sin, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And we know the reason for this, that the blood of bulls and goats could never be an equivalent to Father Adam, and that they could never pay the price necessary. Therefore, Jesus coming into the world at Jordan, he came to sacrifice and offer himself. And that up till this time, the offerings and sacrifices were acceptable to the Heavenly Father, the typical sacrifices. But when the antitype appeared, we read, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. So that the typical sacrifices were no longer acceptable to our Heavenly Father, because the antitypical had already appeared on the scene, and both the head and body, Jesus, and the church are here referred to in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. While this refers to the humanity of Jesus, it also refers to the body, the church, because the apostle is here contrasting them with the sacrifices of the type of the bullock and the goat, as we read in the 9th verse when he said, he taketh away the first. That is, he set aside the whole arrangement of the typical sacrifices, and he was now beginning to accept the antitypical sacrifices, those sin offerings that would offset sin. In the 10th verse, the apostle draws the conclusion to the church by this statement, by the which will. Now, the reference here is to the same will that was in Jesus that enabled him to become dead to self and the world and alive to God. The same will, by which will we are sanctified. And it is that will which consecrates us, brings those having that desirable attitude of heart and mind to consecrate themselves fully to do the Lord's will. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we believe that in this statement the church is also included as his body. So he calls our attention to the fact that the church is associated in the antitype. And from the other passages we find that find out which represents Jesus and which the church. And these verses demonstrate the two sin offerings in the antitype. We want to refer briefly also to the verses in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 13 through 23. And we won't take the time to read that, because we don't have the time. The 13th verse refers to the typical bullock and goat. And the fact that it speaks of bulls and goats doesn't change the matter, because he's speaking here of the sealing of the law covenant, and there would need to be many bullocks used and many goats, because there were probably as much as 2 million of the people that had to be sprinkled with blood. And of course we know that one bullock and one goat would not be sufficient, and very likely many were used, though we're not told as to the number. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, here is the type. But then he goes on to the antitype in these words, how much more. Here he's giving us the contrast, the antitype. How much more shall the blood of the Christ. Now the emphasis should be placed on the blood of the Christ. And the Christ is composed of the head and body. And we see from the other passages that we have referred to, that the bullock represents Jesus and the goat picturing the church. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Now here we're shown what the mediator is, or as the figure of the priesthood is used here. It is the new creature. And so we see that the mediator is head and body as new creatures who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot. The head was actually spotless, but the body is only reckonedly spotless through the merit of Christ. We notice that this reference here is made to a blood-sealed covenant. Now, all the covenants were not blood-sealed. The one made with Noah was not a blood-sealed covenant. The covenant made with Abraham was not a blood-sealed covenant. But the new covenant is to be a blood-sealed covenant. And we read, "For where a covenant exists, the death of that which is ratified, it is necessary to be produced." Now here is the strongest kind of an argument that the covenant, the new covenant, is not yet operating because the death of that which ratifies it has not yet entirely been produced. For the covenant is firm over dead victims, plural. And we see that he tells us that it is a blood-sealed covenant, and it takes a plurality of sacrifices to seal that covenant. And the word dead in the Greek is in the plural. And to bring out this thought, the translator of the Diaglot properly put in the word victims in the plural. For a covenant is firm over dead victims. Otherwise, it is never valid so long as that which ratifies liveth. And so we find that the that it requires both the offering of Jesus, represented as the bullock, and the church, as the goat, to complete their courses. Not that the church adds to the merit of our dear Redeemer, but the Heavenly Father has made this arrangement whereby the church, through this the laying down of their lives sacrificially as part of the world's high priest, might by this means have part in being blessed at the present time, receiving of the merit before the world of mankind to their preparation as part of the world's high priest, that eventually they with their head might be able to bring to the world of mankind the blessings due to them because of the ransom provided by our dear Redeemer. And this is a blessing that legally is not required, but it's a blessing that the Heavenly Father has extended to those who are willing during the Gospel Age that they might suffer and eventually reign with him. May the Lord add his blessing.